This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
That's everyone. Welcome back to Quran 30 for 30. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We are joined once again by the one and only Sheikh Dr. Tahir Wyatt from Philly. Alhamdulillah, the first repeat guest twice on the weekend edition. Alhamdulillah for Quran 30 for 30. كيف حالك Sheikh Tahir?
Alhamdulillah. كيف حالكم?
Allah yabarak feekum, alhamdulillah.
It's good to have you back. This weekend edition will not be an extended one, inshallah. We're gonna do a
careful. We're gonna hold ourselves to it then.
We're gonna go for 30 for 30, inshallah.
Inshallah.
30 for 30 minutes.
There we go.
Inshallah. Bismillah. All right, now we got a challenge. Sheikh Abdullah, how you doing?
Alhamdulillah, I'm good. Good. Alhamdulillah, I'm very good.
Allah yabarak feekum. Hopefully the pre-recording where I just got like a double face palm. Sheikh Abdullah almost fell out of his chair. Maybe we'll get the footage and put it up later without the joke. But hopefully that wasn't caught on the stream though. But I think we did get it. So inshallah khair. But it's good to have you both back. Alhamdulillah. And a reminder to please download the Dua a Day book Dr. Tahir, alhamdulillah, led the project on. Now it has commentary with it, alhamdulillah, some of the fawa'id, some of the gems, and subhanAllah, it is extremely beneficial. Honestly, before you get into the last 10 nights in particular, because people are thinking about the dua to make in witr and some of the duas to keep themselves going in the last 10 nights, some of those small duas, subhanAllah, that I had not pondered upon those ways, really enjoying the book. So jazakAllah khair, Sheikh Tahir, for that work. May Allah reward you and everyone who worked on it. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. And also download the Quran 30 for 30 companion guide, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. You can go to yaqeeninstitute.org/Ramadan, find both ebooks there, bidnillahi ta'ala. And let's get started, inshallah ta'ala. We are now, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, almost halfway through. We are in Juz 14, where you have Surah Hijr and Surah Al-Nahl. Both, once again, Makki surahs that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the later phase. So you kind of have this portion now of the Qur'an that is later Mecki Qur'an, one after the other, surahs, one after the other, that serve within the same theme of reaffirming the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, warning those that are about to lose the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca after they've been persecuting him, and warning them, of course, of a punishment on the Day of Judgment, and then also comforting the believers with the reward that will come to them and the promised victory in this life as well. So I want to go through Surah An-Nahl. And I think, subhanAllah, there are some verses here to really focus on that have rich seerah backgrounds as well. Just very quickly, verse 4. Now the surah actually starts off with them asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the Day of Judgment, asking when is the hour, and to show some signs of the hour. So Allah responds to them in that regard. And then verse 4, subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِن نُطْفَةٍ فَإِذَا هُوَ خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created man out of a mere drop of fluid, and then look, he turned into خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ, like an open, belligerent, argumentative person. And this is referring to, according to many of the ulama, Ubay ibn Khalaf, who was one of the opponents of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also distinctly the only man ever killed by the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam threw a spear his way as he was attacking on the day of Uhud. So this is referring to him, according to many of the ulama, a man who was just extremely nasty. And think about, you know, what a distinction, right? That you are the one person killed by the hand of rahmatan lil alameen, a mercy to the worlds. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So this is, according to many of the ulama, referring to him. You know, how could you find yourself in such a state, right? And look at what he has become in terms of his belligerent nature. So that is verse 4. Verse 41, and I'm kind of just going through these because I want to get to the verse I really want to speak about. Verse 41, وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا فِي اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا ظُلِمُوا لَنُبَوِّئَنَّهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَلَأَجْرُ الْآخِرَةِ أَكْبَرُ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. A very beautiful verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and as for those who have forsaken their homes for the sake of Allah after much persecution, we certainly shall grant them a good abode in this world, and surely the reward of the hereafter is much greater, if only they knew. Like, subhanAllah, what an excellent end that awaits them in the hereafter as well. And some of the scholars say that this actually is referring to The first Muhajirin, the first that migrated, the first group that migrated to Habasha, to Abyssinia, because they were forced to leave their homes and, you know, they had suffered at that point all sorts of persecution. And, you know, at the same time, they're coming back and they're finding that things are not the same in Mecca. And now they're you know, on their way again for the preparation for the Hijrah to Medina, which is to come soon after. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promising those muhajirun, those that left everything behind, that not only will they have a great reward in the hereafter, but that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant them a good abode in this dunya. And some of the scholars say this is a bushra, a glad tidings for Medina. SubhanAllah, a glad tidings for Medina. And it also ties into what I know both Sheikh Abdullah and Dr. Tahir want to talk about tonight, inshallah ta'ala, about that idea of goodness in this life and the next. So a promise to them that not only will you have the reward for your hijrah, but there is a place that you're going to migrate to in this world that is going to offer you much goodness and much comfort. Now, the ayah I really want to talk about, subhanAllah, and we did talk about it last year from a tafsir perspective, but this year, in the words of Sheikh Abdullah, we're doing tafsirah. So this is verse 90. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغِي يَعِذُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoins justice, al-adl wal-ihsan, excellence, and the doing of good, ita'id al-qurba, to those that are closest to you of your kin. And Allah forbids all that is shameful and evil and oppressive, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonishes you or exhorts you so that you may be mindful. This is, as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, the most comprehensive verse in the Qur'an. This is the most comprehensive verse in the Qur'an. And there's a reason why you will hear it, or rather it is, I'm sorry, the most firm in establishing justice in the Qur'an and comprehensive in that sense. I mean, so subhanAllah lays the foundation for justice. It lays the foundation for our interaction with Allah and for our interaction with the people as well. And there's a reason why it became, again, popular to be repeated on the manabir, on the pulpits on the day of Friday. And I wanted to mention two incidents in regards to this from the seerah. One of them is a chief by the name of Akhtham ibn Sayfi at-Tamimi. Akhtham ibn Sayfi at-Tamimi. So Akhtham was a chief who had heard about the Prophet ﷺ, and he was a powerful man. And when he heard about the Prophet ﷺ, he was from the outskirts, he wanted to go visit the Prophet ﷺ personally so that he could hear the message himself. Some of his people, they said to him that, you know, it might be strange for you yourself as the chief to go travel to meet the Prophet ﷺ and to listen to him. So as a sign of nobility and as a sign of, you know, something that's more befitting to your dignity and to your station, they said, why don't you send some emissaries, some ambassadors to go and listen to the Prophet ﷺ, listen to this man Muhammad ﷺ who's claiming to be a prophet, and we'll report back to you what we hear. So Akhtham sends these two men to the Prophet ﷺ, two emissaries, and they go to him and they say to the Prophet ﷺ, who are you and what are you calling to? And he says that I am Muhammad ibn Abdullah, and I am the servant of Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then after that, they ask the Prophet ﷺ, do you have anything for us to take back to our chief? And the Prophet ﷺ repeated this verse. Okay, so he recited this verse. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Then after he said it, they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were seemingly stunned by it, right? The beauty of it. They said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, can you repeat it again? And so he repeated it again. And they kept asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to repeat it until they memorized the verse properly to go back and tell Akhtham what they had heard. So they go back to Akhtham ibn Sayfi at-Tamimi, and they say to him that we met Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, well, what did you think about him? What did he say when you asked him? And they recited the verse to him. And Akhtham immediately, subhanAllah, he said, this is a man that calls to makarim al-akhlaq. He calls to high morals, and he forbids low values. And he said to his people that I embrace his religion, and all of us should embrace his religion and not lag behind like those that follow the camp later on. SubhanAllah, let us be from the sabiqun. Even though this is later in Islam, let us be from the forerunners that as soon as we hear the message, we embrace the message. So Akhtam ibn Sayfi actually embraced Islam just on the basis of his two emissaries coming back and repeating this verse to him over and over again when they learned it from the Prophet ﷺ. And subhanAllah, one of my favorite narrations, and it matches our Ramadan series, so please do remember this. And one day, inshallah ta'ala, I'll do a proper biography of this great companion. Uthman ibn Mad'un, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Uthman ibn Mad'un, he says, at the initial stage, I embraced Islam because people around me said that it was the truth. But Islam did not yet take its roots into my heart. And subhanAllah, I'm going to want Sheikh Tahir and Sheikh Abdullah to both comment on this with the experience of having embraced Islam. He's actually talking about the journey of embracing Islam. He said that, you know, I embraced it, so it matched my intellect. I knew it was true, but it didn't really root itself in my heart yet. This is a Sahabi talking. And then he said, then I was with the Prophet ﷺ one day, and all of a sudden, you could tell that the signs of his receiving revelation were apparent to him. And so after some time, when you could see that he was receiving revelation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the Messenger of Allah, meaning Jibreel alayhi salam, came to me, and this verse was revealed to me, and he recited, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغِي يَعِذُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. He recited the verse, and Uthman ibn Mad'un says, that is when Iman was established in my heart, and that's when I truly began to love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. SubhanAllah, he said, that's when I loved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's when faith settled my heart, and that's when the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam settled in my heart when he received this verse, and I was with him when Jibreel alayhi salam brought this verse to him. SubhanAllah. So it really matches. And by the way, there will be a whole episode about what it was like to be around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he would receive revelation and to witness that. So this is one of those incidents. He said, that's when I really loved him, alayhi salatu wassalam, and Iman was really firm in my heart. Like, there is no way this is not divine revelation because of the power of that one verse. Finally, just verse 106, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, من كفر بالله من بعد إيمانه إلا من أكره وقلبه مطمئن بالإيمان. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, except for those who were forced to engage in fighting, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions those who disbelieve in Allah after faith has come to them. And then Allah says, except for those who were forced to utter kufr, forced to utter disbelief, while their hearts were settled with iman. This is referring to Ammar ibn Yasir, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, according to many of the scholars. We know that when the family of Yasir was tortured, that Sumayya radiallahu ta'ala anha, Ammar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, I'm sorry, Sumayya and Yasir passed away as the first shuhada of Islam, may Allah be pleased with them, and Ammar radiallahu ta'ala anhu uttered a statement against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just to escape persecution, and Allah forgave him, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forgave him as well. So inshallah ta'ala, with that, I will open it up to Sheikh Tahir, and then Sheikh Abdullah bin Nadan, we can go on. Bismillah.
Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. So I'm assuming you're talking about commenting on that last part, correct? And not delving into...
Yes.
Okay. I would just say, because of the personal nature of the journey to Islam, it's very difficult to talk about that, especially publicly. But there's no doubt that, people accept Islam for different reasons. And even when you look amongst the companions themselves, they didn't all have the same journey to Islam, even though they all wound up being, people of strong faith and the best generation of this ummah. And some people come to Islam emotionally, and other people come to Islam intellectually. That's just the reality of different people's journeys. But subhanAllah, there is no doubt that a person who stays firm in Islam will, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's leave, grow in iman and feel the strength of that iman at times much more than they probably had in the past. And this is just the reality of the increase of iman, or the increase and decrease of iman, that sometimes, subhanAllah, there are things that happen, there are realities that hit, there are pivotal moments, there are Mawasim al-Khair, like Ramadan, like Hajj, you know, that really help a person grow in their faith. And I think that, you know, perhaps the person who has accepted Islam may experience that a little bit differently from a person who was never without faith, was never without Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But I mean, and I plan on actually talking a little bit about this later on, but even the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there were times when his iman increased, and like in Ramadan, as we'll discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So I don't think that that's something that's, you know, I think that that's something that we all experience, but probably in different ways, and Allah knows best.
Alhamdulillah, you know, alhamdulillah ala ni'mat al-Islam. You know, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's blessed us with recognizing His oneness in all names and attributes, and how He is unique and how He is. There's la mathila lahu. There is nothing that is like Him in any shape, form, or fashion. And as I mentioned before in a couple of halaqats, a couple of gatherings earlier, that, you know, subhanAllah, I think I told my masjid this last night, or it was a couple of nights ago, that I didn't come into Islam because someone was nice to me, right? Doesn't mean that we should not be nice, or it doesn't mean that, you know, using that as a means to call people to the beautiful, beautiful faith, which we all are committed to, inshallah, at the utmost degree. But I came into Islam because of that first pillar, you know, it's because of recognizing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that necessitates something from all of us as creation. Taw'an wa karhan. I mean, whether we, you know, we know, subhanAllah, that there is a maker and there is a deity, but voluntary acknowledging that is the universal responsibility for those that Allah has deemed as responsible, spiritually responsible. So when looking at the issue of conversion or reversion or whatever you want to call it, I always like to say that, you know, I don't split hairs over convert or revert, because the revert, if we look at the first pillar of Islam, that was the fitrah and the natural inclination of the self that recognized that there was a maker and a creator. But then you converted in your lifestyle and going to Mecca one time in your life and circumambulating around the Kaaba, fasting 30 days as opposed to maybe fasting in Lent, or, you know, fasting for health reasons. You know, it's more of a spiritual connection. So that is the quote unquote conversion that one could call it. But when looking at this conversion of Islam or reversion, we see with the companions, I always like to remind myself and you all that subhanAllah, yaqeen in and of itself, in the name of certainty, was there. It's there for people that convert to Islam that were in a, you know, disbelieving faith or outlook in life or outlook in regards to God. But that also may fall for those that call themselves Muslim. It may fall for, you know, youth that never really understood what Tawheed really was, never really understood Islamic monotheism and how it is different than other forms of quote unquote monotheism. They never really understood it. It was something that took place in their life. A friend of the family, reading about a story of the companions, radhiyallahu alayhim, and seeing how the universal experience and the universal responsibility was fulfilled by these illustrious people. Therefore, after we say their names, we say radiyallahu anhum. Allah said radiyallahu anhum wa radhu an. So, you know, the whole concept of voluntarily acknowledging your creator and trying your level best to show the utmost gratitude through the system and blueprint that he has brought through the prophets, and lastly, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is what will bless someone with a good life. And that's the transition to my verse. In the chapter of An-Nahl, chapter number 16, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verse number 97, and many of us may have heard this verse and understand this verse, but it's firstly no problem with a tikrar, yani kama yaqul al-mathani, it can be the meaning of tikrar, of repeating this beautiful, beautiful words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about people that sell their life, sell the afterlife for this life, in regards to swearing by His name for some worldly benefit, He speaks about that in earlier verses. But He concludes this subject matter with verse number 97, when He says, after a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, man 'amila salihan min dhakarin aw untha وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة ولنجزينهم أجرهم بأحسن ما كانوا يعملون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, whoever works righteousness, whether male or female, while he is a true believer in monotheism, verily we will give him or her a good life. So let's stop here for a minute. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's what they call a conditional sentence, jumlatun shartiyya. So with the conditional sentence, there is a verb that is requested by Allah, or there is a verb that is mentioned that is virtuous or not virtuous. And if one does that thing, implements that verb that is mentioned, the reward for that, whether good or bad, will be mentioned after that. Clean your room, you will receive money. Pray, inshallah, you know, this will be accepted, right? So the action is clean and pray. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى. Whoever does a good deed, or whoever does good deeds or works righteousness. And salihan here means al-jins, in the action of righteousness. Whoever does the action of righteousness, and he is a male or female, wa huwa mu'min, and he or she is a believer. He makes this caveat that there is someone that voluntarily believes in the one that they are doing the actions for. Because in Islam, amalan salihan is the amal that is mukhlisan lillah. It is an action that you are doing for the sake of Allah ultimately. So if I hold the door open for someone, that can be an action that I receive reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if my intention is being courteous to one of the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and receiving reward for helping out another person. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that caveat here, wa huwa mu'min. Then he makes a promise. And in the linguistic form, he uses two forms of surety here. He says, فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. Then verily we will bless them with a good life. But the word life here, you know, in English does not do justice to the word حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. As many scholars have mentioned that they have said, you know, حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا, as Ibn Qayyim mentions, حَيَاةُ الْقُلُوبِ حَيَاةُ الْقَلْبِ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. It is bringing life to the heart of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that remembrance is tayyiban. And that is a good remembrance, that when the heart is brought life, that is the life that can never be distinguished bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. It is the life of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remembering your creator, and trying your best to do the amalan salihan, the good deeds. Other scholars have mentioned it as qana'a, contentment. How many times have we seen people that we may have looked up to in this life, from people that may be famous or things of that nature, but we see they have what many people may desire from the tangible items. But on top of it all, they're still emotionally distraught. On top of it all, there is no spiritual rejuvenation. There is no spirituality at all, because they may not even believe in a creator. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is saying, hayatun tayyiba, the one that does the good deeds and tries their best to do the amal and salihan, they will be emotionally rejuvenated, emotionally nourished, spiritually nourished, and even physically nourished. And this is something that is important, because when we look at the mu'min is the one, it comes from the word iman. That iman, they find a level of security because, for lack of better words, it's translated as faith. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in a beautiful hadith, where he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ajaban li amri al-mu'min. Inna amrahu kullahu lahu khayr wa laysa dhalika illa lil mu'min. He says, I am amazed. It is amazing, the situation of the mu'min. His or her situation, every situation that they may encounter is good. And that is not except for the mu'min. See, he makes a caveat here, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, this is nothing, is not except for the believer. In asabahu as-sara, شَكَرْ فَهُوَ خَيْرًا لَهُ وَنْ أَصَابَهُ الضَّرَّى صَبَرْ فَهُوَ خَيْرًا لَهُ. The Prophet ﷺ said, if anything that would make him or her happy was to afflict them, or it was to happen to them, they are thankful, and that's better for them. And if something that they did not anticipate was to happen, they're thankful, and that is better for them. How can that be? Because the iman in Allah is iman bi asma'ihi wa sifati. You believe in his names and attributes. And the only way you can firmly believe in the names and attributes is to voluntarily learn about them. to know what they mean and the actualization of that in your life, generally as human beings in all of creation, and particularly through your encounters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues on here where he says, وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. So the first portion is hayatun tayyibah. As a lot of scholars mention, that it is in this life. He blesses you with contentment in this life. The contentment that when you, after you're done praying, you say astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. For those of you that come after work and you say astaghfirullah praying asr in the masjid, you made the effort to get out of traffic, you go to the masjid, and you feel this sense of tranquility after giving Allah his due right and being proud and happy and feeling at ease when doing that because you voluntarily love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and they will, then we will reward them and we shall pay them certainly with a reward in proportion to the best of what they used to do. And that is the paradise. As some scholars mentioned, the hayatun tayyibah, the good life, is in this life with contentment, with being pleased with what is in front of them and being pleased whatever they encounter, with whatever they encounter, and then the reward in the next life. So that contentment in doing actions of khair. And I want to conclude by a beautiful concept that subhanAllah Ibn Rajab brings in regards to gratitude. You know, where Ibn Rajab talks about the concept of gratitude when we look at ibadah. When you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, you think of something you've been given, you say, alhamdulillah. You thank Allah for that. The fact that you thought about that was a blessing. And because you thanked Allah for that, that is a good deed. So you will be rewarded again by thanking him again. And when you thank him again, you will be rewarded for that act of a good deed. So the good deed, you will receive a reward for every good deed you do. And that's the process. That's the process. But when we leave the shukr, or even being more general, when we leave the remembrance of Allah, that is when our tongues will be busy with other than the remembrance of Allah, and our hearts will be busy with other than the remembrance of its creator. And that's where the heart can be in a coma and eventually die and be of the dead hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that. And I want to leave us with the statement that Ibn al-Qayyim used to mention in his book. You find it, the scholars do this in the introduction. He would say, rahimahullah ta'ala, as-salah, and you say, to make you of those, إذا أُعطي شكر وإذا ابتلي صبر وإذا أذنب استغفر فهؤلاء ثلاث أنوان سعد. He said, I ask Allah to make you of those that if they were given, they are thankful, and if they were tested, they are patient, and if they were to commit a sin, they seek forgiveness. And he says, and these three is the sign or the attributes of happiness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those that are happy in this life to where we will be with him and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fil hawd in the next, inshallah.
Allahumma ameen. Jazakallah khair, Shaykh Abdullah. I'm going to immediately just ask Shaykh Tahir to pick it up from there, inshallah. Tafadhal, Shaykh Tahir.
Alhamdulillah. That was beautiful. And I think that the issue of shukr is critical for us. And bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to look at one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be thankful for. And it really is difficult when we're talking about an entire juz of the Quran to pick one ayah or one group of ayah to discuss over others. Because subhanAllah, I mean, there's so much, the Quran is so rich. And the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is infinitely amazing. And every time we go back, we find something else that we didn't see before, subhanAllah. But since this is the month of Ramadan, the month in which the Quran was revealed, and the month in which we increase in our recitation of the Quran, I think it's good to be reminded of often of the blessing of the Quran itself and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frequently reminded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of this blessing. This happens several times. The reminder of the blessing of the Quran happens several times in this juz, the 14th juz of the Quran. And I'm going to focus on the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hijr, which is the 15th chapter in the Quran, in the 87th ayah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلَقَدْ أَتَيْنَاكَ سَبَعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمِ. We have given you, certainly granted you, the seven oft repeated. And many times, if you look at the translation, you'll find it says right there verses, but I'll talk about that in a second. So we have granted you the seven oft repeated and the glorious Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here mentions this great favor to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the specific gift of the seven oft repeated, which the scholars differ over. Does this refer to the seven long surahs of the Quran, starting with Baqarah? Or does this refer to Surah Al-Fatiha? And either way, yani, we're still talking about the Quran. But the seven oft repeated, even it comes in several ahadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. For example, when he told one of the companions, I'm going to teach you the greatest surah from the Quran. It is Al-Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha, wa hiya sab'u al-mathani. This is the seven oft repeated that I have been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, that's the specific, which is a sab'a al-mathani, the seven oft repeated, and we have given you and granted you the glorious Quran, subhanallah. Some of the scholars mention that Allah did not say we revealed to you here, or we sent down to you. He said, we gave you. So that there is the feeling that this is a great blessing and a great gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and indeed it is. Immediately after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what he gave him, he then says, لا تمدن عينيك إلى ما متعنا به أزواج منهم ولا تحزن عليهم واخفض جناحك للمؤمنين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, so don't turn your eyes longingly, right, towards what we have given some of them to enjoy, and do not grieve over them and lower your wing of humility for the believers. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of this gift of the Quran. Then he tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do not long for people's material possessions. Don't allow that to distract you from the bigger picture. Now, interestingly, if we just go back a couple ayahs, right? This is the 87th and 88th ayah we're talking about. If we go back to the 85th ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقَنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. We have not created the heavens and the earth except in truth. Yeah, meaning except with purpose. We did not create heavens and the earth in vain. وَإِنَّ السَّاعَةَ لَآتِيَةً. And the hour surely will come. Yeah, what do we get out of this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that put everything into perspective, right? Don't look at the dunya as a measure of success. I think this is very important for every believer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the dunya to those whom he loves and to those whom he does not love. He gives the dunya to people who are guided in his believing servants, and he gives it to those who reject faith. That's a person's test. But as for the Quran, then this is the greatest gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Sab'a al-Mathani, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, those seven oft repeated, there is nothing that has been revealed in the Torah or the Gospels that resembles Surah Al-Fatiha. So the reality is that this is that great gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have the Quran and you're blessed to recite it, and to know its meanings, and to memorize it, and ponder over it, then that is the gift that makes you truly rich. So don't look to what other people have, because Allah has blessed you with the Quran. And this is for every believer, subhanAllah, that if Allah Azza wa Jal blesses us to be from the people of the Quran, then there's nothing else that we can or should desire from what other people have. It is that gift, yani the Quran, that satisfies the cravings of the soul and nourishes the heart. And this directly makes a person increase in generosity. When you feel rich inside, right? When you are content and you feel rich inside, then it makes what you have in your hand a lot less valuable to you and a lot easier for you to be open-handed and generous and give it away. So how does this relate to the month of Ramadan? Because it ties directly into an observation that was made by a very young man at the time, the younger cousin of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma. What did he say about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's generosity? He said that kana an-nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wasallam ajwad an-nas. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the most generous of all people. This was all of the time. This is how he described the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But then he said wa ajwadu ma yakunu fi Ramadan. But he was at his peak of generosity in the month of Ramadan. Hina yalqahu Jibril, wa kana Jibril alayhi salam yalqahu fi kulli laylatin min Ramadan. He said he was at his peak of generosity in Ramadan when he would meet Jibril alayhi salam, and Jibril would come to meet him every night for yudarisuhu al-Quran, and they would study the Quran, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would present the Quran to him and study that Quran with him. And then Ibn Abbas described the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam by saying, "Fala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam ajwadu bil khayri min ar-rihi al-mursala." And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was more generous with goodness than a swift wind. Now, subhanAllah, obviously we don't have enough time to go into some of the miraculous aspects of this hadith, or how Ibn Abbas described the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as being more generous than a swift wind, because I mean, for a lot of us, maybe we don't make that connection, but in agricultural societies like they were when they were living in Medina, they understand the importance of the wind and how the wind in fact carries the seeds of certain plants to other areas so that they can grow, right? So what's happening actually is that the wind helps these objects that cannot help themselves. Subhanallah. So it's like he's describing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as this swift wind. And notice that he says al-rih al-mursala. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also quick to do good. And he's doing good for people who otherwise could not do good for themselves. And his good was general. It hit everything, like the wind. The wind is not just in one place. If it's coming, it's going to benefit the society as a whole, if it in fact is a beneficial wind and not a wind that is bringing the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani, that being said, what I want to pull out of this here is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam increased in generosity in Ramadan, right? Yes, because of the time itself and because of the importance of Ramadan, but also because he was studying the Quran with Jibril, alayhi salam. So there was an increased feeling of gratitude for the revelation of the Quran and this gift of the Quran. And as Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, there was also that renewal of a feeling of contentment and internal richness. And richness is one of those things. When you feel rich, it's one of those things that leads to generosity. That being said, I think that it is important for us, yani, as a takeaway from these ayat, that we also increase in our gratitude for the Quran. And we can do that in this month. When we talk about gratitude, shukr, right? Shukr has these three pillars, or three essential elements of shukr. One, that we recognize it in our hearts. We acknowledge that gift. And so we should be thoughtful in our acknowledgement of the gift of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a guidance for mankind. And we should talk about it. We should mention it on our tongues, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and mentioning the importance of the Quran to other people. This is one of the ways that we show gratitude. Without this, in fact, our gratitude is questionable, and it's definitely deficient. But then there's also shukr with the limbs. And how do we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do we increase in our gratitude for the Quran? We adhere to its commands and its prohibitions. We increase in our study of the Quran, reading and listening to the Quran and reading the tafsir, pondering over the meanings of the Quran and making the Quran, yani, the source of our guidance, making it our first resort, not the last resort, right? So it's very important that we, this is one of the major takeaways from this ayah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani, is mentioning this blessing to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. I think that the other takeaway for us is to kind of shift focus, right? Perhaps even we have to do a shift in our worldview of how we measure success, and that we begin to live a life that is hereafter centric, a life where we use the worldly gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us to draw closer to Him, in which our focus is His pleasure, and one which we are not, yani, a life in which we are not deluded by the worldly possessions that other people have. And we use this time that we have on earth to grow in our understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book and to thank Him for the final revelation.
Jazakallahu khairan, Dr. Tahar, for those beautiful reflections. SubhanAllah, I wish I would have spoke to you before I recorded the Ramadan series. Got some more gems from you on that that hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's generosity in Ramadan. Truly, you know, SubhanAllah, did not think about the context of Medina and what that meant, and some of the other gems, the fawaid we can extract from that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live up to that as well. Ameen. May Allah make us people of the Qur'an and allow us to bring this Qur'an into our lives and let it be the spring of our hearts. Let it be our source of guidance and our first resort in happiness and in sadness. And let it be our guidebook back to Him. Allahumma ameen. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Tahar. Beautiful reflections. Inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to remind everyone once again, download the books, the Dua a Day, the Qur'an 30 for 30 Companion Guide. And please do support Yaqeen Institute with your generosity, bidnillahi ta'ala, as well as all the other good efforts that are out there, good projects that are out there. May Allah bless you all and reward you all. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Tahar. Again, it's great having you.
Barakallahu feekum.
And how a lot of people don't realize, you know, the vast number of people who've experienced trauma, and that they don't realize that what they personally have experienced could fall under the umbrella of trauma too.
You know, I've been a clinician for a long time. You have been also. Mm-hmm. Reading it is very complicated. It's very, very hard to understand. And so one day I was driving, I was like, you know, Allah, just show me an easy way for us to link psychology and trauma. Mm-hmm. And then I was like, SubhanAllah, like Surah Duha is the perfect example. And it's so easy for people to understand, you know, and it really hits trauma from a clinical perspective on all different levels. And so we are so happy for people to be able to see that throughout the series.
Yeah.